such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome, Tony,
hey.
Christina,
welcome.
Armin, Eliud?
Yes,
Eliud. Welcome. From Venezuela. I love just sort of the sound of the name of the country, you know?
Yeah.
So, anyway, we're in day two of the Synod. Lots of articles that I'm reading, you know? There's so much controversy surrounding the Synod.
I'm trying to stay away.
And for a reason,
yes,
you know? I can't stay away.
Yeah,
I know.
Of course, you have
it's
to be.
It's just like the news. Much as you don't want to know, you have to know.
You don't know, but you have to know.
Yep. Well, a lot of what I read is kind of confirms what you see. There's a why to the confusion, mm-hmm, and the worry and the fear. It's because it's been building up for a long time, you know. And we'll get into a little bit of that. Today's also the feast of Saint Maria Faustina,
yes,
Kowalska, so we'll talk about her. Maybe we'll stay away from the synod on synodality, but I don't think so. I think
it's important to talk about.
I will share with you the Pope's opening remarks, which were pretty good. I thought they were good. But there's just so much other backstory to a lot of these things. So it's St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, and then also today is the feast of...
it's another feast day. We can hear the crisp paper.
I do with all my... This happens all the time.
And the
huh?
fall weather's coming in tonight.
Yeah, thank God.
Which I do appreciate. I do enjoy.
Yeah, a lot of people like the hot weather, but it was just, a little bit much. I like the autumn.
Looking forward.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we went. So Mr. Vickman and I went to a meeting in Maywood yesterday afternoon. And I swear, and this is no exaggeration, we drove out there. And then on the drive back, it was like all of a sudden everything looked autumny.
Yes, it was windy. It was cooling down.
Yeah, well, no, it wasn't even that cool. It was still hot, but we didn't notice the trees had the color, the change
trees,
of the leaves.
Yes. And the leaves were falling. Some leaves.
And it might have been because it was sunshine going, but coming back, it was
darker.
Overcast.
Yeah.
That's right.
And all of a sudden, everything looked very, very autumn. Very autumny. So
it's a beautiful season.
It is a beautiful season. So Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, and also Blessed Francis Xavier Silos, if you ever listen to his story, you'll hear a voice and you'll recognize the voice, because I was the character.
You were
of
the character.
Saint Blessed Francis Xavier Silos, who was actually born in Germany in 1819, and he went to the diocesan seminary. He came to know the charism of the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer and joined it, was sent to North America, ordained a priest in 1844, and began his ministry in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and served as master of novices, and was really dedicated himself to preaching, actually, and became a full-time missionary, itinerant missionary, preacher, preaching in both English and German, and he died in New Orleans, Louisiana, on October 4th, 1867, which was a year that our parish was founded.
Never. Oh, that's right.
Yeah. So anyway, that's his feast day. I can't say much more about that, even though I did the story. I don't remember all the details.
There's so much
details.
I
played his character in the documentary or whatever. I was his voice. So and somebody actually came to me and said, "Hey, by the way, were you the voice of?"
Recognize that voice.
They recognize
him.
Know
that voice.
Which scares me to death, you know. But and then of course Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, who we will look at a bit. Because we're the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and we pray for her intercession every day. But let's begin with prayer, speaking of prayer. And we're going to, again, I just want to, during this time of the Synod, we'll pray the prayer to St. Michael, which is, we've been asked to pray this during the Synod by Bishop Athanasius Schneider. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, you are the head of the Church, your spotless bride and mystical body. Look mercifully upon the profound distress to which our Holy Mother Church has been subjected, doctrinal confusion, moral abominations, and liturgical abuses have in our day reached an unprecedented height. The heathens have come into your inheritance, having defiled your holy temple and laid Jerusalem in ruins. He's quoting here Psalm 79, verse 1. Churchmen who have lost the true faith and become promoters of a worldly globalist agenda are intent on changing your truths and commandments, the divine constitution of the Church and the apostolic tradition. O Lord, with humble prayer, humble spirit and contrite heart, we beseech you, prevent the enemies of the Church from exulting in a victory over the authentic Catholic Church obtained by imposing a counterfeit Church under the guise of synodality. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come to the aid of your Church with your mighty, almighty strength. For where sin and apostasy in the Church abounds, the victory of your grace will abound the more. We firmly believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against your Church in this hour in which our beloved and most holy and Holy Mother of God, our Holy Mother Church, is suffering her Golgotha. We promise to remain with her. Graciously accept our interior and exterior sufferings, which we humbly offer in union with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother of the Church, as a reparation for our sins, for the sins of sacrilege and apostasy within the Church. O Lord, send forth your holy angels under the command of St. Michael the Archangel to bring your heavenly light to the Pope and Synod participants and to frustrate the plans of your enemies within the Synod assembly. O Lord, look mercifully upon the little ones in the Church. Look upon the hidden souls who sacrifice themselves for the Church. Look upon all the tears, the sighs, and supplications of the true children of the Church, and through the merits of the Immaculate Heart of your Holy Mother, Mary, arise, O Lord, and by your intervention, grant your Church, holy shepherds, who, imitating your example, will give their lives for you and your sheep. O Lord, we beseech you, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us a holy Pope, zealous in promoting and defending the Catholic faith. We implore you, grant it. Through the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us holy and intrepid bishops. We implore you, grant it. Through the Blessed Virgin Mary, grant us holy priests who are men of God. We implore you, grant it. In you, O Lord, we rest our hope. Let us never be put to shame. To you, O Lord Jesus Christ, be given all honor and glory in your holy Church. You live and reign with the Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph, patron of the Church,
pray for us.
Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska,
pray for us.
Blessed Francis Xavier Silos,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And my dear friends, indeed, we have to look to the Church triumphant, where the Church militant in the battle, always in the battle. And I'll tell you, this prayer is a beautiful prayer. Many will argue that we shouldn't be praying the prayer because it gives people the wrong impression. But, you know, if there's nothing to worry about, then there's no need for the prayer. But we know we're in a spiritual battle, and we pray for the good. Our prayer basically is that as this synod on synodality is underway, that the prelates, the Pope, the prelates, the priests, the men and women participating who have voting privileges in the synod on synodality, which is unprecedented, that they truly during this time that they bend their knees at the name of Jesus, and that any Luciferian revolution, any diabolical powers be completely banished, the spirit of the world be banished from the Holy See, from the halls of the Vatican during this time. We pray, and it's you know, we the little ones, you know, we're the on a wing, we're the little flock, and you know, we're talking about dialogue and to accompany and to listen and to include. Well, you know, we wish to be included, we wish to be heard, we wish to dialogue as well. So, all right. So that's the way it is. And anybody who wants to argue the prayer, and there are those who will, because it's as Cardinal Sin. There was a Cardinal Sin, by the way, you know, in the Philippines. His name was Cardinal Sin. Can you imagine? Yeah. What a name. But Cardinal Zen, 90 years old, has written a letter, and I'm not able to read it. I just got it printed out. Mm-hmm. I read little excerpts from a previous article that made a reference to the letter, but I'm curious, because I'm looking at the different responses to the Synod on Synodality, and I do want to share the words of let's do this. We'll start with this. I'll tell you what. I'll go very briefly through the life of Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, and the one thing that just when I think of the Diary of the Divine Mercy, I there's just one thing because I do believe we're living purposefully. I mean, the whole history of the Church is. God's greatest attribute is mercy, and so we need dogma, we need doctrine, we need law. I mean, it just boggles my mind because, you know, first of all, let's just go back to the book of Deuteronomy when the law of God was given. We're talking about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and when it was given, I just find these very beautiful, very powerful words. Through Moses, God said, you know, okay, this is the law. He didn't say these are not suggestions, but that's what how people often mm-hmm. seemingly today interpret. No, this is the law. These are the laws, Ten Commandments. And he says, you know, obey them, love them, fulfill them, drill them into your children, write them on your doorpost, on your forehead, on your wrist, I think, on the window, everywhere. Think about them through the day, through the night. And you love, you fulfill, you obey these laws, and you will prove yourselves to be a wise, intelligent, knowledgeable, graceful, dignified people. You will be the envy of all nations, and they will say, who are these people, and who is with such a God, you know, that has bound them to these laws in order that they be civil, a civil people, a holy people. And I think those are just very beautiful words. And I'm very conscious of this now because of the radical secularization of society and because we are in the, and you cannot deny the reality of the apostasy that has enveloped the Church and the world that's going away from the faith. Or we're going to go the way of the world, dialogue, accommodate, appease the world. But we're called to be infused with the Holy Spirit of God, which Jesus, and as Jesus said so pointedly, can talk about this enough, but there's this resistance to this kind of talk, and I've had personal experience of this in a very big way. But to quote the Lord, who said, after he instituted the Holy Eucharist, in this world, you're going to, his last words in the farewell discourse, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Have courage, be at peace, have conquered the world. Prior to that, in the discourse and through the gospel in a wide variety of ways, but in the discourse, he said, these are his final words to the apostles after Judas Iscariot set out to betray him. Interesting, because scripture says that the devil went into him and it was night. It was night. Jesus said, go and do what you intend to do. But to the 11, and through them to us, because in this high priestly prayer, he said, I pray not only for these, but I pray for all those who will believe on their word, you know, what's going to be handed down to us from Jesus to the apostles down to the current time we're living in. But he said, if you belong to me, the world will not accept you as its own. If you, on account of my name, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. And again, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but have peace. Have courage, have peace, have conquered the world. And to those to whom he spoke, they were all martyred but John. And John, of course, was imprisoned on the island of Patmos for having given witness to Jesus. So, you know, and some of the rhetoric coming out of, I've already read in some of the, again, I'm reading all kinds of stuff from pertaining to the synod and synodality. And see, things have been, you know, it's interesting. The light comes into the darkness. People chose rather to stay in the dark. They won't come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. At the same time, Scripture says that what's in the dark will be exposed in the light. And there's been, you know, over the past several years now already, if not more, more and more, with greater intensity, this stuff is being exposed, stuff that goes directly opposed to the full gospel message, the full counsel of God. And we have to be astute to that. And so, you know, again, dialogue, accompany, inclusivity, listening. But if you tend toward tradition, orthodoxy, if you're not open to the surprise of the Spirit, and we keep hearing this over and over, the surprise of the Spirit, well, somebody must know what the surprise is, otherwise they wouldn't be speaking about it, right? It's too obvious. It's too obvious. It's in your face. Mm-hmm. And so, rightfully, people bring up, it brings a certain worry and fear, and, you know, yeah, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Or, and I'm going to take a break. I know my ministers always feel pressured to take these breaks, and I've got to do it. But, you know, this constant, I bring this up from time to time, but, you know, those who are holding to dogma and doctrine and not open to the surprise of the Spirit, they're rigid, they're demented, they're hiding some kind of a sickness, they're backward. I mean, this stuff has been repeated over and over and over again. And I just raise a question, well, what do you mean? Because I think you're talking about me because I consider myself a traditional Catholic. I consider myself certainly Orthodox, but I also, and this goes back to St. Maria Faustina, I believe that God's greatest attribute is mercy. We're all sinners. But, you know, do we have a voice that will be heard? No. Don't gaslight me or manipulate me into believing that I do when in fact I've learned very well that I don't. Okay, everybody, we'll take a break. We'll come back, talk a little bit about St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, because I think her message is certainly relevant for our day and time, even though the message has been always, this is just part of the deposit of the faith from the very beginning. It's right there on the cross of our Lord, his suffering, death, and resurrection. Mercy, forgive them. They know not what they do. Or do they know? That's a good question, too, you know?
Yep.
All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
All right, pets, pipe down. I've got something to say to you. Yes, that means you too. Please tell your owners that Father Anthony would like to bless all of you on Saturday, October 7th at 9 a.m. at the Outdoor Cross at St. Stanislaus Kostka for the St. Francis of Assisi Blessing of the Animals. Let us thank God for the companionship our animals bring to our lives. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. The Blessing of the Animals, Saturday, October 7th at 9 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka. And the Goldfish.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, you make me laugh, 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 you make me laugh.
Well, that's the whole point.
You've got to be joking.
No, it's about laughing and joking and having a great time. Join us for a night of laughter at St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th. Door opens at 6 p.m., showtime 7 p.m. Admission is just $30 per person with a cash bar, music, and you must be 21 or over.
Are you serious?
Well, of course. The St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show features the comedy of Jody Baez, Jeannie Dogan, and Alicia Molina. St. Stan's is located at 1255 North Noble. That's 2 blocks north of Division. On Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. A St. Stan's Back to School Comedy Show, Saturday, October 7th.
Okay, welcome back. Armin, you got to raise your hand a little bit before that, okay? I'm going to reprimand Armin.
I miss you, Nick.
Yeah, right. We miss Nick, don't we?
Yeah.
We're happy to have Armin. And Eliud, is it Eliud? Am I saying that right? Eliud from Venezuela.
Venezuela.
I just love the name of that country. That's okay. I've always wanted to visit that. It's a very rich country. You know, it's been almost destroyed, right, in many ways. Corruption in government, but it's
plummeted. What is it, plummeted?
I've always read that it's one of the richest countries in South America.
The resources.
Resources.
Yeah.
Yes, today is the feast of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, who's called the Apostle of the Divine Mercy. Now, again, my friends, mercy is part of the deposit of faith. God's greatest attribute is mercy. You know, God is God. Is somebody open the door there?
Yeah, they're doing something over there.
Law and order. Again, I felt. They're going over there, Tony.
He's just going to close the door.
Yeah.
Law and order.
So I mentioned initially Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, when the law was given. But Jesus opens the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And then immediately from the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes would be, you know, we live the Beatitudes in order to attain the beatific vision. Really means a life of deep holiness, high virtue. But Jesus, immediately after giving the Beatitudes, he goes right into the commandments, and he says, and just listen to what he says. You've heard me say it many, many times, but he says, "I don't think that I've come to eradicate or do away with the commandments, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments." He says, no, in no way. In fact, he's so emphatic, he says, no, not a period, not a comma, not a colon, nothing of the commandments is to be dispensed with. They're binding on all people for all time. And then he goes into the virtues, because you've heard the commandment. Just by way of example, there's a whole litany of these. You shall not commit adultery. I say, but if you even look with lust on a woman, you've committed this sin. And so he's calling this to a life of high virtue, but no eradication of the commandments of God. And actually the whole Sermon on the Mount, it's what, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, you've got the blueprint for Christian living right there. I always think, you know, I always direct people to the Sermon on the Mount, to the farewell discourse of Jesus in John's Gospel, and his high priestly prayer. In any case, mercy is, because we are sinners, And Jesus did say, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the saint, but for the sinner. His greatest attribute is mercy. I just had the eighth graders in class today, and which was really nice because I explained the whole iconic monstrance, Our Lady, the Sign, Ark of Mercy. They had a picture before them, so we went through the whole history.
They really
liked it because I said, you know, to these kids, I said, to the young people, you've got to know where you've come from. You've got to know this is part of your heritage. Let's go back into our ancestors. We begin with Jesus. We read backward into, and I always point out I have the Bible there, and I say, this little part here is the New Testament. This huge part over here is the Old Testament. And so when Jesus, in his life in the flesh, when he was here, when he spoke about Scripture, he wasn't speaking about the gospel or the epistles, the letters. They weren't even written. But he's leaning back into the Hebrew Scriptures. Everything is there, the typology, the preparation, the prefiguration of the Messianic hour, the Messianic age is right there. Even so that on the day of the resurrection, he's speaking to those two disciples at the end of the day, and he's, you know, they're sad because he's been crucified. They don't recognize him, and he says, you know, how quick you forget, how foolish, you know, wasn't it all written? What did the Scriptures say? What did Moses say? Remember Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Hosea and Habakkuk and Baruch and all, you know, just he's, I'm
naming all the prophets.
Yeah. Because this is what did the prophets say? Mm-hmm. So, and then he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. That's when they recognize him, you know, and he vanishes because he leaves the bread. Because in the farewell discourse, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will remain with you. God, Emmanuel, God with us. I'll be with you always until the end of the age. And we would celebrate these sacred mysteries, this holy sacrifice, the Holy Eucharist, until he comes at the end of time. And he's there with us. He's, and so, you know, because I'm bringing them to understand adoration. And they love the adoration. Mm-hmm. They started doing it this week. And wow. I've got the whole format for them, and we're just having it printed out and laminated now, mm-hmm. today. But because tomorrow I'm blessing rosaries for all the students, and they're going to get the Holy Hour. But I sent it to the teachers anyway, and they've already started. And the eighth graders, they love it. So they got a little bit of the rosary, the chaplet, the divine praises. But there's a 15 minutes of silence broken down, 5-minute segments, which is doable for them. But they really like it, and they were very happy to say that as they were leaving the church, how many people complimented them, because wow. And I've got pictures of them on their knees praying. It's really beautiful, very beautiful. But anyway, going back to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, you know, in the 1930s, it's interesting that Our Lady at Fatima gave us the prayer after the decade of the rosary, Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins.
Save us from the fires of hell.
Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy. And then by the time, that was in 1917, by the time we get to the 1930s, the Lord himself is appearing to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska and has her write, she's the secretary of his divine mercy. She's the third of 10 children, very poor family, very pious. She only had 3 years of schooling. At the age of 14, she left to work as a left home to work as a domestic in Poland. At 7, she had a sense of really sensed a vocation, but she stifled it. And it was at a dance where she had a vision of Jesus suffering, and he said to her, "How long shall I put up with you? And how long will you keep putting me off?" And she ran to the Cathedral of St. Stanislaus Kostka.
Wow.
And there she was, prostrate on the floor. And the Lord said, "Go to Warsaw, enter a convent." And she went, and from there she entered a convent, became a cook, a gardener, doorkeeper. It was very sickly. She was a mystic. Her life was very austere. She died at a very young age, the age of 33, the same age that Jesus died. She died of tuberculosis on this day in 1938. So October 5th, today's her feast day. So she was only in religious life 13 years. But the whole message that she brings us is God's mercy. The Lord says, however steeped in sin you may be, you know, I stand here waiting that there's always hope. And it comes right out of Scripture. You know, if you're unfaithful, I remain faithful, always waiting. But if you deny me, I will deny you. And she, and by the way, after she died, her a diary, which she also gave us the image of the divine mercy. Jesus asked it on the octave of Easter that the Sunday be promulgated, Divine Mercy Sunday. We receive from her, Jesus, through her, the chaplet of the divine mercy, which we always usually pray a decade here. And have the kids praying that in the church. We end the day with the chaplet right now because we're in October. We're doing the rosary. But often we do the chaplet and the rosary. Mm-hmm. I stay for the chaplet after the Mass, but I let the people pray the rosary. But but it doesn't surprise me because people are so lost today. There's so much confusion. We're inundated with noise, with the... Again, the sophistication of technology and internet and the cell phone and, you know, TikTok and all this stuff. There's just we're just inundated with so much, and it's creating so much confusion, so much chaos, that when we need the church's clarity, when we need the church more than ever to be clear, very clear about our dogmas, our doctrine, the deposit of faith, who God is, who we are in relation to God, what's required of us, how we're to live our lives. And yes, at being sinners, you know, God wants to bestow upon us mercy as a potter continues to mold the clay of our lives as we're being purified and transformed and sanctified. As I said yesterday, we're not here to rewrite the laws of God because the world is changing. Now, there's nothing new under the sun, but again, the intensity and the rapidity with which change is happening is really frightening. And the fact that we are in this big apostasy. I'm one of the few who really keeps talking about that. I don't hear anybody talk about it. I mean, but we are in it. Nobody can deny. All you have to do, look at the stats. The stats. I say that, you know, the whole Amazon Synod, the big white elephant in the room was that in 1990, the Amazon Synod was predominantly Catholic. But then with the liberation theology and a new kind of ideology, I mean, even one of the bishops boasted of the fact that he hadn't baptized anybody in 30 years. And so now I think it's down to what? The percentage is maybe 30%, from 90 to 30% Catholic. Most have gone into Pentecostalism or evangelical churches, or I've just completely left the faith because the faith hasn't been propagated. Oh, big social justice, yes, you know, we're going to feed the poor. Well, of course, we've always been feeding the poor. That's the thing. So, I mean, even think about this, people, too, you know, when people say, oh, women have no place in the church. In what other institution can you think of where across history, certainly in from the time of our Lord's, from the time that God was walking the earth in the flesh, from the messianic hour into this, through this whole messianic time, age we're living in, what other institution has had women so empowered to leave their country, go to other countries, and build hospitals and orphanages and schools? You know, I mean, think about that. Yeah. And where else, you know, I'm thinking, you know, as you look into the, even in Protestantism, think about this, in the Protestant church, the Protestant deformation of the church, I'm not going to call it the Reformation, but a deformation, you know, Our Lady was taken out, you know, and yet in our Holy Catholic Church, Holy Mother Church, we just call it Mother Church, who has the most prominent place in the church alongside her son, God in the flesh, the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, you go in any Catholic church, and she has a very prominent place. We have communion. We pray to her. We seek her intercession. She's not frozen in the pages of sacred scripture. I mean, who brought Christ to the Americas? Who brought Christ to Mexico? Who brought an end to the killing of the innocents? You know, those Indians who were offering human sacrifice. It was Our Lady. The Jesuits and the Dominicans and the Franciscans, they tried, but they weren't that successful. But when Our Lady appeared, pregnant with child, to birth her son in the New World, immediately at the apparition in the tilma, the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Indians had been prepared for this visitation, and human sacrifice came to an end, and 9 million people were converted to the faith. You know, so you know, this idea about the church not having a place for women is, you know, we're being gaslighted, mm-hmm. and manipulated and toyed with, and it's all about power. What?
Saints' father today, Saint Faustina.
Saint Faustina. The saints all down through the ages. Yeah. You know.
Today we're celebrating and Divine Mercy. The message of mercy. I mean,
it irritates me.
Where we went wrong as a church when these things are not said anymore.
The temptation, which is the tactic of the devil. Mm-hmm. It's part of the whole Masonic. I used to never believe in that, but it's so true. We become purely humanistic. We're not purely, I mean, what happens is, no, because it's the little people who keep the faith.
Right.
And there are holy bishops and cardinals and all that, and we've had holy popes. But when you de-emphasize or you don't believe in the supernatural.
Exactly.
You know, then right now it seems to me that because even the working document leading up to the Synod, I mean, Jesus was mentioned, there's a handful of times. You know, I had read, speaking of women, you know, because even the radicalization of women's religious life, where so many of the women abandon the schools and their ministries, traditional ministries, even abandon adoration. Many of the communities had perpetual adoration, though there were those who were praying and those who were in the active apostolate. When they abandon that, they go and they get educated, so-called educated, and you know, all of a sudden, it's all of a sudden the issue is, you know, we got to be priests. You know, we got to be priests. We have no place. You know, the whole thing is it's just crazy.
Down.
It's upside
yeah,
down. It upside it's down. Upside. But in any case, it's the message of mercy. I just want to emphasize is that even in reading much of the stuff on this synod on synodality, we've got to be all inclusive. You know, the church's God's greatest attribute is mercy, but He remains a demanding God. He's not permissive, and I admire those who have the humility to say, you know, yes, I am. What the Jesus prayer? Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. We begin the Mass acknowledging we're sinners. Before we receive Holy Communion, what do we say? But Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof, say, but only the word, my soul will be healed. What's lacking, what you talk about what's lacking, first of all, this kind of purely humanistic, horizontal, with the absence of the supernatural, which is the problem with the Holy Mass, is that, you know, we haven't lost, but it's these powers and principalities, are these forces that are moving us away from what is central, which is the holy sacrifice, and that we enter into that sacrifice. That's how we participate, actively participate in the Holy Mass. We enter into that sacrifice, offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, of spiritual worship, in order to have communion with God. So it morphs away from the sacrifice to the celebration of the people, mm-hmm. the people.
That's right.
So it's that, and there was something else, but we'll take a break and I'll be right back. So don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Here is an update on the Fulton Sheen petition.
We Catholics stand just inches from the goal line to have the saint we desperately need now, Venerable Fulton Sheen, publicly declared blessed. Yet new obstacles keep arising to delay this from happening. The Diocese of Peoria is now requiring the unanimous support of the U.S. bishops behind the beatification of Fulton Sheen before a new date is set for the ceremonial Mass. This has never been necessary in the Church's history. The Fulton Sheen Movement's petition drive to set a new date soon for Sheen's beatification Mass now has 10,000 Catholics from around the world clamoring for this. We need this voice magnified by hundreds of thousands more Catholics. And you can help us do that. Take action. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com and sign the petition and share it everywhere, because everyone agrees we need Blessed Fulton Sheen now more than ever.
Bye now. We are the students of St. Stanislaus Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Anthony with Tony and Christina, Armin and Eliud on the other side. St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, from her diary, the thing that that just stays with me all the time, because and it's what's interesting is the things I'm speaking about. This stuff is being spoken about all over the place. It's just the problem is, you know, that we're pushed to the fringe. Our voices are not to be heard because we're disrupting the agenda. Okay, I'm not making a judgment. That's the reality. What is the agenda? Well, we can. Well, there's obviously
you can talk about it.
They're talking. There's articles right here. I mean, which we'll get into at some other point. But where is it? The Pope responds to cardinals on blessings for homosexuals and female priests. And he'll state the Church's position, but then he opens up the question, creates an ambiguity. Again, be open to the surprise of the Spirit. We've been told this. How many times has that been repeated? Well, you must. Somebody knows. Somebody must know what the surprise is.
We don't. That's the problem.
I mean, the Spirit has spoken, right?
Yes.
There's no new revelation. Can we be more holy? Can we be more pastoral? Can we be more merciful? Absolutely. But not. We don't dumb down or water down or toy with the deposit of faith, the dogmas, the doctrines of the Church. We understand them in a deeper way, yes, but, the whole constitution of the Church has been, the blueprint's been laid out, and the Church has been, we have to be faithful to what's been handed down to us. But, so one of the things when I think of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, I think of the diary. Okay, I can go on and on about mercy, but I will say this, you know, maybe I said it yesterday, but you know, this synod and synodality, you know, I just say, you know, priest, do what you're ordained to do, open the door, open the confessional, get in that confessional, build, and they will come. I can give witness to that reality here, and there are other places as well. But if you have to, you know, go to a church and there's only 45 minutes of confession, or you have to have confession by an appointment, who's going to make an appointment for a confession?
Exactly.
You know? But if that door is open and the priest is there, you know, it's not about, you know, get out of your... This is what they did after the council. Churches were abandoned. Everybody went out. They wanted to do, new professions and all that. And these churches went down to nothing. Or they became...
museums.
In some cases, museums, but in other cases, they morphed into La pachanga, no, like a party. Yeah. Again, the celebration. I'm appalled at what's going on in the churches in Europe, where they morph those churches into like a dance hall or worse. And what happened to some of the? I'm thinking especially Cardinal Schönborn, whatever, from Austria. He was really, really, really solid. And then whatever happened, the cathedral was turned into a kind of a. They had a gay type celebration in the cathedral.
Wow.
You know, and you can see all this stuff. It's all over the place. In Germany, just the other day, I saw a mass where the priest dressed up like an apple.
Wow.
To celebrate what? Was it for Oktoberfest? I don't know. But anyway.
It's an apple.
And we know what's happened even here in our neck of the woods. Okay, so it's crazy. But one of the things that people keep asking, are we in apocalyptic times? Or God is permitting this, but for how long? Okay, aside from the synod on synodality, again, stats show, just since before the pandemic, where 22% of Catholics were going to Mass, now we're down to 17%.
Wow.
Now, this is even much higher than in Europe. Wow. So something has happened. Convents have been emptied out. Seminaries have been emptied out. Parishes are being closed all over the place. And if they're not being closed, they're being burned down, burned to the ground. In Canada, quite interesting, you know, the Pope went and made this public apology for all the abuse that was done to all these kids in these Catholic schools because the government put these students in these schools, the Indians. But you don't hear this recently, a couple of weeks ago, right? They did a whole study where this one school where all these kids were supposed to be buried. Even the Prime Minister went there, Justin Trudeau, and he knelt down. He had a stuffed animal in his hand, and you know all this is show. Mm-hmm. And then they find out, you know, there's no bodies there. There's no bodies there. There was an interview with an Indian who was part of that was in that one of those schools, those government schools, but the sisters were instructing. And there was an interview on like something like a CNN or Fox mm-hmm. News or whatever, a news network. And it was interesting because the interviewer mm-hmm. Was kind of left dumbfounded because in speaking to this Indian who's a professional singer, a very professional artist, very popular, he knew that he had been through with one of these schools. And so he... Somewhere in the interview, he said, well, and you're a product of one of those horrible schools. He didn't say horrible, but everybody knows there are these horrible places where they just abused the children, killed the children were buried. And he says, hey, wait a minute. He says, no. He says, I'm here today because of that school.
That's right.
He said, the gift that I have, that I share with the people, that was... I was formed in those schools. And the guy was...
He was shocked.
Interviewer was just kind of, oh,
he wasn't
you know,
expecting
this isn't the narrative we want to hear, you know?
They want to tell you what they want you, and it's not true.
Is there perfection? There's only perfection in Almighty God, mm-hmm. you know? So, but if you're going to fixate on, you know, where there was abuse, and certainly we've, you know, this is part of... You think about it today. We've got every demon going against us. So even the abuse that has happened, the scandals in the church, all this is horrific, horrific. And so, yeah, we need if anything, a synod on synodality to bring us back to our identity as Christians, as Catholics, with a quest for God and a humility and a disposition, receptivity to the inner working of God's Spirit, that we become holy priests, holy parents, holy families. Not perfect, but that we're all in this together and we're helping each other on the way. But again, the stats tell us that we are passing to a great apostasy. And to cherry pick at how we need to rectify this problem, you know, it's open up sacred scripture. read sacred scripture, go to the Holy Mass, go to confession, and let the Mass be a Holy Mass, not centered on the people, but centered on God. That the, as our children well know, you know, I say, okay, this soul, this sacred drama, who's the principal character, who's the spectator? There's only one spectator in this unfolding drama, this sacred drama. Who's the spectator? Only one spectator, and they know, God the Father. Who's the principal character of this sacred story? Jesus Christ. Who are the rest of the characters? Well, the saints and the angels in heaven, the Holy Mother of God and all the saints, and we, the people, in pilgrimage, on the journey, on the way, moving toward the homeland. I mean, it's so simple. It's so simple. So this idea that we got to somehow accommodate the world, or collude with the world, you know, a new world order, because again, see, none of this was, I used to think this was all crazy. People talking about a new world order, one world religion and all that. But no, they're very open about it.
Yep.
They speak openly about it. And you know, it's interesting. Speaking of dialogue, how is it that those who hold to Orthodox Catholicism are sent away, pushed aside, silenced, but yet atheists, abortionists, homosexualists, media personalities, the stars of Hollywood, a football team or soccer team or whatever, they can get an audience with the Holy Father.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Poor cardinals then couldn't even get an audience with the Holy Father. He was thrown under the bus. By who?
And they wanted to appease the world, and the world could care less about the faith.
It's at the point where, if as I'm going to read, not today, but the words of Cardinal Zen, I think, you know, these people need to be listened to.
Mm-hmm.
He's 90 years old. He's not a stupid man. He suffered under communism. He kept that church, the church was suffering persecution. He kept that church afloat. He's been imprisoned. If the prelates don't, and the Pope don't, if they don't give him a voice, if they don't listen to his words of wisdom, then shame on them, really.
That's the truth they don't want to hear.
No.
It's what it is.
It's unbelievable. But to make my point that I want to, yeah. It always takes me a while to get to the point. I forget. The thing that pops out of the diary, that a spark will come out of Poland and prepare the world for my second coming. That was written in the 1930s. Now, that can be, I've heard it interpreted two different ways. I interpreted it immediately that Pope John Paul II came out of Poland, communist Poland, under a satellite nation under the Soviet Union, communist regime. I was there when it was under communism. This spark came out of Poland, put on the world stage. And what does he do? He, because her writings were suppressed, he brought him out of suppression, opened up the diary, and his whole pontificate was about, you know, the mercy of God, while maintaining and holding to the truth. You know, and I've got a whole, we'll come to this tomorrow, a whole list of quotes. George Weigel did a great thing on, you know, because people say, well, the synod on synodality, this is the greatest thing since the Second Vatican Council. And George Weigel reminds us of what's been said all along. Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, really inspiring things that are being contradicted.
Mm.
Contradicted. But, yeah, spark will come out of Poland. So people are asking, are we in apocalyptic times? Is this the end of a time? Could be. We don't know. We don't know the day nor the hour. We know you got to watch for the signs. And there will be a great apostasy at the end of time. There will be a small flock that will have to suffer the way of the cross and participate in the suffering of Jesus, participating in the redemptive work of our Lord. And when it appears that the church has been destroyed, Jesus will come and claim what is his. That's clearly written in Scripture, and it's written in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, extrapolating from Scripture. Or, you know, is God going to manifest himself and say, well, I'm going to remind you people who I am and who you are and who you are in relation to me. Our kids get it. We were talking about it this morning, just looking at the whole of history, you know. But think of even Our Lady in Rwanda. What does she say to the children? This is before the genocide. If there's not a conversion, people don't return to God, the rivers of Africa will flow with the blood of the dead. There's a headline in, I think, the Chicago Tribune, 40,000 bodies pulled from the rivers of Rwanda. I was there twice. I went into these cemeteries they have underground where you see all the skulls, what was it, nearly a million people in a three-month period? I think it was three or four-month period. Nearly a million people were macheted to death, you know? And but she did say there, didn't she? She said, if I'm coming for Kabeho, it's because I'm coming as well to Butere, for Butere, for the whole of Rwanda, for the whole of Africa. Indeed, I'm coming for the whole world. And she says, return to God, prepare yourselves. You told the people there, prepare, unite your sufferings to those of Jesus on the cross, prepare for your death. And she says, I'm coming for the world, that they must return to God and prepare for the coming of my son. That was a message of Rwanda. And approved messages, you know. So one wonders, and you look at Akita, you look at Quito in Ecuador. I mean, my gosh, that was 500 years ago. And the message is, she points to this day and time in which we're living. Cardinal against cardinal, bishops. I mean, that is a reality today. We're reading about it every day. Every day. So, you know, okay, so to bring this to a close on this feast of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, you know, yes, you know, we must be a merciful people. And we must, in mercy, pray. What is it, the chaplet? For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Isn't that applicable for our day and time?
Yeah.
It's very providential. And we got to try to live a holy life and let the potter purge and transform and sanctify us, and to know that, as Our Lady said in the Magnificat, the humble will bring down the high and mighty from their thrones. You know, in other words, good will prevail, holiness will prevail, beauty will prevail, truth will prevail. And so we have to cleave to truth, to beauty, and goodness, and not allow ourselves to be manipulated, gaslighted, toyed with, lied to. We've got to be, I keep telling the people now, right in the church, don't be duped, be astute. We are Catholic unapologetically. We will live and die Catholics, which means part of the mystical body of Christ. He's Christ, he's the head, we're the body. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing.
Yes.
If he doesn't come between now and then, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Almighty God, bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Peace. Peace be with you, child.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred.